So with your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We've been preaching our way through, and now we're coming to an interesting part where Christ talks about four steps for Christ followers. Four steps for Christ followers. So let's read the passage together. It's in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. You'll find it straight after Luke chapter 14, verse 24. Thank you. Luke 14, verse 25. And it reads like this. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. So here we go, a whole lot of people following him, a whole lot of people, and there's a whole lot of people really interested in Christ, intrigued in Christ. 1/4 of the world's population claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, claim to be following him, 1/4, that's a pretty big chunk of this globe. And but Jesus said to those who are interested in him, he said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, and his mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yet, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, isn't Christianity a religion of love? Absolutely. But he's saying we've got to hate everybody. What's that about? Well, I'll open it up in a minute. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So, that's the main passage I want to share with. And in this passage, he gives us four things we need to know if we're going to be those who are not part of the crowd, who are intrigued, who are fans of Christ. He wants us to be those who are his followers. There's a lot of fans of Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who are skeptics, who are unbelievers, who don't even believe that Christ came, which is sort of dumb because it's an historical fact. It is an historical fact. There's no doubt at all. I mean, even our church calendar, our Western calendar is based on the arrival of the Messiah. So the fact that he came, it's an historical fact. The fact that he died on the cross is an historical fact. And the fact that he rose again is the confidence of every believer and the real issue. The question is not whether you believe in Jesus. The question is whether you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. And there are a lot of people who believe, you know, even the Muslims acknowledge that Jesus existed. And they believe he came solely for the Jews and that he was a prophet. They don't denounce him. They acknowledge him. They just don't realize that he came for all. So we need to understand amongst all those who are following, he says, I want you to do four things if you become a follower of mine. He said, the first thing, he said, I want you to hate everybody else except me. Well, of course, in other passages, he says that we're to love everyone. So this word hate actually means to prefer him above everybody. Let me give you a few scriptures to help you understand the use of this word and its true meaning. So you understand that Jesus isn't talking about the importance of hate.
And
the Muslims would say, if you're not a follower, if you're not a follower of Muhammad, or if you were and you've turned your back, we can rightfully kill you. And the Bible clearly says, love all people and bless those who persecute you. That freedom of choice, which a whole lot of the secular world celebrates, is a Christian teaching. That God gives us all choice. And then and their love and appreciation of everybody, no matter what their choice, is Christian. I was interested to find that Victoria University have been researching for 10 years the question, is New Zealand a spiritual nation? And their non-Christian research says, without question, New Zealand is a spiritual nation. For almost 80% of the population are intently spiritual. Now, they may not be all Christian, but everyone, majority of Kiwis, are spiritual people. They believe in spiritual issues and spiritual answers and believe in the concept of a God. Then they went on to ask in their research about all these spiritual people. They found out that the more secular a person is, the more intolerant they are. This is solid research. And the more spiritually convicted someone is, the more tolerant they are. Now, the media would scream, those who are of religious commitment are the most intolerant zealots in the world. But in reality, they're the most tolerant. That's right. What's that? They're more clever? Yes, that's right. And those who attack, it's interesting, isn't it, that we as Christians celebrate the fact that you're allowed multiple views, even views that are outside of the Bible. You know, the fact that you have to face God one day on the judgment day is your issue. But that, you know, God doesn't force himself upon us all. He gives us all the power of choice. But if you're of a left persuasion, if you are of a secular persuasion, your view is, this is what I think, and you have to allow me to have my thought. Which is, yes, fair enough. But then, I don't accept your thought. Which is this huge swing to being intolerant. And their research shows the more secular and unspiritual someone is, the more intolerant they are. I was during the whole discussion, which will come up, the abortion issue. No, sorry, the euthanasia issue. And I heard when the bill came up for discussion, and now that we've gone through the election, we'll have to face that. Within an hour, it was on talkback radio, and I was listening to the radio, and one of the announcers, after an hour of discussion, said, listen, the only people I don't want ringing up sharing their view are Christians. I couldn't believe he said that. And so I finally got to have a Facebook conversation with him. I said, Jack, I said, you said this. He said, no, I didn't. I said, I remember you said, no, I would never say that. I said, do you realize that the 50% of the country put themselves in the Christian persuasion? So half of all your listeners, and maybe half of those who actually pay your wage, you just said, I don't want you to share your view. No, I didn't. I said, yes, you did. And then I said, you know, Victoria University says the more secular someone is, the more intolerant they are. I said, buddy, your intolerance is showing. And anyway, so we had this long conversation back and forth. And he said, I would never do that. No, you got me wrong. And I said, no, you check the records, you'll find you did do that. And then a few other times I've heard him taking the same stance, and I've sent him a message. Hey, by the way, did you realize you said this? No, I didn't. Check it out. This is what you said. And so we live in a world where there's even a whole lot of people who acknowledge Christ, but it goes beyond acknowledging. There's going to be a lot of church people who are going to be shocked on the day of judgment. A lot of people brought up in the church, they're going to be shocked because they realize, I was a fan of Christ, but I wasn't a follower. And so these four things, very quickly, what does it mean to be a follower? He says, number one, he says, you've got to hate or prefer me above all things. And could someone quickly read for me Matthew 6:24? In Matthew 6:24, we have, no one? Okay, I'll read it to you. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's saying, you just got, it's all about preference. It's all about where your leaning is. You cannot take a bob each way. You cannot just stand on the fence and say, yeah, well, you know, I think Christ is cool, but also I'm going to live my own way. He goes, no, you have to be prepared. Everybody else and even yourself comes a long way second compared to dedication to Jesus Christ. He said, it's preferring him above brother, preferring him above sister, preferring him above uncle, auntie, husband, wife, even yourself. To be a follower of Christ means him first. Now, he clearly tells us in other passages that we're to love all people. But what he's saying is him first. Let me read to you Luke chapter 10, verse 37. In Luke 10, verse 37, we read these words. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, and this is the area of preference, is not worthy of me. And whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He's not really talking about hating, but he's just saying, you know, Jesus first. Now that's a pretty hard thing, everybody. Because to become a follower of Christ, all existing relationships get trumped with that relationship with Christ. And all my personal needs and desires and wishes and dreams get replaced with whatever he wants. I am no longer mine. I've been bought with a price. I'm now a servant of Christ. I'm his. You know, slavery is a terrible, terrible thing. It still goes on today. I was watching an article recently of some people who snuck into a slave auction as young men and young women were being bought as slaves. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And the Bible is clearly against it. But the Bible talks about that when we become a Christian, that we were slaves to sin and in chains of bondage. And someone came and purchased our freedom. And now we become his servants. And even more than that, we commit ourselves to being servants for life for Jesus Christ. Bond slaves. But this is a place of serving out of a freedom of choice. and being fully surrendered that everything I have is His, whatever He wants. Because once I was bound in sin and judgment on my way to hell, but now I'm free to love and know Him. Isn't that good? In Romans 9:13, let me read that passage to you. In Romans 9:13, we read, put my glasses on. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Even God is using that same language of hate. Now, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. But in reality, He chooses to prefer others beyond some. Why? Because of what they do. You know, I love you all, but I prefer my family and their needs beyond yours. I think you're great, fantastic, well done. But, you know, there's preference. And Jesus is saying, you got to prefer Him. It's Him first. The old song, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No, though none go with me, yet I will follow. For years I served as an itinerant evangelist, and I was mowing my lawns outside my house in Wainuiomata. And in the middle of it, I started to feel like I was having a conversation with God, and I was getting ready to have my 40th birthday, and I felt the Lord say, how's this first 20 years of your ministry been? And I said, oh, I've loved it. And it was a national ministry as an evangelist, and seen many people come to the Lord. And He said, would you like another 20 like the first 20? And whilst I had been fruitful and blessed, our country was losing ground. And I said, how could I want the same when our country's still losing ground? And I'm only one person and I'm not responsible for the whole country, but why would I want the same when we're losing ground? And I felt the Lord say, what I want you to do on your birthday coming up is I want you to rededicate, surrender everything to me, even your ministry. Put it all down afresh. Put it all down. Surrender everything. And I remember on the 3rd of December, on a plane trip heading to a conference on evangelism from Wellington to Auckland, as I sat there on the plane, I just said, Lord, this my birthday today, I'm surrendering, 40 years old, I'm surrendering everything to You. Everything. I prefer whatever You want. Everything You want for me, I take. And everything I want for myself, I just release. I surrender. And God started me on a journey to replicating house churches immediately after that moment. And I walked into the most fruitful part of ministry. But it came by be willing to prefer whatever He wanted above whatever I wanted. And here we are on the 3rd of December, and I'm not 40 anymore. And at the age of 56, I want to rededicate myself and resurrender absolutely everything. I'm sharing this passage with you because I was exercised by it only just the other day. Because God has been speaking to me about what I'm prepared to let go of and surrender. And, you know, when you're young and you've got lots of energy and a whole future in front of you, but when time's running short and you're thinking about issues of retirement and issues of energy and other things, I found myself conflicted. I really found myself challenged with this question. Would I freshly surrender all and trust Him? And I honestly say He's been so great and so generous and so good to me right through my life, and yet I'm freshly challenged. Have you ever been in that situation where you look behind and you know God's good? And right now He's saying surrender all and you're conflicted? But this is what it means to follow Him. And I've wondered, am I prepared to prefer what God wants above what my family wants? What God wants above what I want. what God wants above what anybody wants? Am I prepared to go on that journey? And I'm weighing it up. And that's a good thing to do. But in the weighing, it's important you finally choose Christ and say yes. So number one, you need to prefer, not hate people, but prefer him above all. The second point is count the cost. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, we read these words. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Wow. Your options are broad and wide on the road to destruction. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and enjoy whatever you want, and just have fun. But it leads to destruction because it's everything else except Jesus. You can be a fan, you can sing songs, you can acknowledge him, and you can go to church and even put your money in the whatever, but it means nothing. Because what God ultimately wants is our all. And we need to count the cost and understand it's a narrow road and not everybody will understand it. And I believe increasingly in our nation of freedom and blessing, more and more people will not understand us. More and more people will attack us. We will be faced with more persecution, faced with more trial about walking that narrow road. Hey, let's seize the opportunity to walk down our main street and declare that we're Christians, because one day that opportunity will be taken from us. In Proverbs 20, verse 25, in the Living Bible, it reads, "It is foolish and rash to make a promise to the Lord before counting the cost." Have you ever made a commitment to do something and be somewhere and it didn't happen? And it's embarrassing. Well, you know, don't be light in dedicating your life to Christ. Back it up. And that St. John's service we had just earlier on the service, we were reminded by Kim Taylor. He said, it's all about walking the talk, not talking the walk. It's all about backing up what you say. So come on, everybody. Count the cost. Make commitments and back it up. Say yes to the things that God's telling you to say yes to, and you know you have to say no to other things that's going to stop you from fulfilling the yes. You have to learn to say yes. And then you have to learn to say no so you can back up the yes. Listen, time's short. I don't know. Any time the trumpet could blow and we could be with Christ. Yet the world is changing so fast. And God is calling us to be radical followers of him. So make the decisions you need to make to be back on track with Christ. So number one, prefer him above everything. He is dependable. Number two, count the cost. Just surrender it all, everybody. Number three, deliberate. And I know that the word can be deliberate, but deliberate. Spend some time thinking. Engage in long and careful consideration. He talks about a person who doesn't get involved in building a house unless he first works out whether he can count the cost. He thinks and reflects over it. It is a calculated decision. Jesus draws us by his Spirit. And there have been church services where you've been to and you know God's reaching out. He's pulling your heart. He's saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. But you've got to back your heart with your head. You got to say, okay, I'm following my heart, but now I have to make decisions to back that up. I had to deliberate the consequences of this decision. When I knew I wanted to marry Lynette, I realized, you know, that it meant some change. One day, next year, Richard is going to walk up the aisle and he's going to wait for a lady in white. And she'll walk up the aisle and stand at the altar and be beside him. And she'll be thinking, I'll alter him. And the reality is that a shared life is a changed life. When I got married, I realized it was no longer all about me. It was about us. That's right. Sharing life. But listen to me. There was cost to pay when being married. Who knows? There's a big cost to pay when having children. You sacrifice so much. Having children is so self-sacrificing. There's a great cost when you're sharing. There's a huge cost when you're giving your all. And when I was standing there 30 years ago and seeing Lynette walking up the front, I was so excited. My heart was fully engaged in the day, but I'd already gone through the process about what my dedication would mean when I dedicated my life to her as we got married that day. I knew it cost me. The way I saw life and the way the decisions I made and the way that I would, the next morning after church, after getting married, you know, I didn't sort of walk out and, where are you going, Lynette? Oh, I'm just going to go fishing. See you later. It was no longer about what I wanted. I had to consider her needs and that we were a team together. And when you give your life to Christ, it's no longer what you want. It's what He wants. And it's even, yes, it's still a team, but He's in charge. You prefer what He wants above everything else. Last point, you renounce all. Someone has said worldliness is anything that cools our affection for Christ. In other words, there's a whole raft of things that can we prefer Him above. What can they be? Well, just anything that we would rather do than spend time with Him or doing what He wants us to do. Anything. You name it. You tell me. What sort of things that we could potentially do that would replace loving Him and living for Him? What sort of things? Work. Now, we've got to work. And work is the right thing to do. And God sends us all to work. But every now and then, He sets someone to full time, but you're going to know you've heard God full time. You're going to need to know you've heard God on that one. But work at the same time can be more than it is. Sometimes we can become workaholics, and all of a sudden that is a form of idolatry, and it cools our affection for Christ. What's another one? Rugby. Rugby. The heavenly game. And again, nothing wrong with engaging in rugby or watching rugby, but when it takes over in time or energy or effort, I remember being in a church meeting and we're talking about horses, and someone said, yeah, I used to have an issue with horses. He said, you know, I follow the horses and I'd put a little bit of money on it, but not all the time. I was more interested in the race. Remember that, darling? He said to his wife. She looked at him. What? What? Oh, we'll talk later. and he realized that what had been an interest had taken over. What's another one? Pardon? Television. Wow. What a great robber of calling and destiny. Nothing wrong in itself. But 1 hour can turn to 5, can turn to 10, and we're robbed of our future. What's another one? Facebook. And Facebook can be a great kingdom tool. We can bring Christ right into that world. Or we can be absorbed in all the other distractions that there is there. Online entertainment, games. Look, these things have their place. Hobbies, they have their place. But when they take over, we have preferred them above all other things. Someone wanting to improve their golf handicap. You know, well, I love golf. I used to play golf once every fortnight. Don't play like I used to. I want to get back out there. But when I'm driven every spare moment to get out there and have another game of golf, something's out of balance there. So what I'm saying is, learn to renounce what might be in the way. There was a time when we didn't have television, only because I was brought up as a kid. My mum was a great television. It was in the times when it would start, I think, 6 o'clock in the morning and finish at midnight with the Goodnight Kiwi. Remember that? And mum had the television guide, and we would choose the things. And that television was going all the time when it was on. And we'd sit and watch and have our meals around the TV and all sorts of. When I went and go and visit people, the TV would be on and my eye would be drifting to the television while the person. Have you ever been in that situation? And I just realized in my early days of marriage, it had such a hold on me. So in the early days, we just got rid of television. And recently, I've been wondering whether we should do the same. It's such a robber. It's such a robber. I'm not saying television is bad. What I'm saying, though, is it can take over. And maybe for a season, it's good to give it a total break, to cut it all off. I don't know. But what I do know is this. God's been speaking to me. As he's been talking to me about our future. And he's asked me, on your birthday, would you resurrender all? Be willing to count the cost. Think about what that means. Renounce everything that's in the way and follow my lead. He's never let me down, but there have been times when I've taken next steps with a dry mouth in my heart, in my throat. Really? And maybe he's calling you to do the same. A next stage of following him. Our future at Hope is exciting. By March next year, we hope to be opening up Hope FM, which will be a radio station with a 1-watt aerial that will be able to spread on a 26-kilometer radius around the area and reach about 30,000 people in the area. But on top of that, have it streaming online on the World Wide Web. And we need to find $5,000 to get the hardware for that. And people with a vision to communicate on. I can just see Max sitting there behind the microphone, talking away the way Max does. And at the same time, streaming it both with video and audio on the World Wide Web. And in the middle of all the talking, sharing Christ. I can just see a special program of the gospel going out and through the Pacific. I can see some of our ladies speaking on issues to do with the family and other things online, and then all the music rolling over. And we need to find $5,000 for the hardware on that, and then people who will make up the team to see that dream come to fruition. Barty has been putting big work into this, and she'll carry on leading the charge on this project. Hope FM. But that's going to cost. But at the end of it, it's going to be a wonderful spread. I think of our Hope children, and I look forward to seeing a Sunday school of 40 children into the new year, and one or two new people put up their hands to be Sunday school teachers. Hope Youth, I look forward to the time when we have our own youth ministry. and hope St. John's, to see our St. John's service grow and flourish and more people come into the kingdom. The GEMS project, to see that flourish and launch and flourish into the new year. I think we're in for exciting days. And in the middle of it, our vision to see 1 million children reach for the gospel in the coming years. The unreached 1 million 5 to 14-year-olds in our country. Pray for me, because I'm writing this book called 1 Million Children, and I hope to have it printed in time for the conference. And I've been speaking to national leaders everywhere. Eliafi Yesira, the boss of the, not the boss, God's the boss, but the superintendent of the AOG movement, popped into the Beacon the other day, and we were talking, and I talked to him about our 1 million unreached children. And his eyes fastened on me, and he said, "We need to talk further. We have to do more." And whilst we're building locally, I know God is asking me, am I prepared to pay the price to motivate, mobilize, and encourage the reaching of 1 million children for Jesus Christ? And it's freaking me out. It really is. But I know that I'm willing to do it, but I just don't fully understand the cost. And I'm finding myself getting a bit older. Just the other day, someone came into the Beacon, Paul Smith. Paul's 71 years old. And he said, "Tony, I'm going to be starting a new church Easter next year here in Levin. Aspire, a new life church." And I said, "Fantastic!" And here he is at 71, being prepared to pay the price. And there's a big price involved in planting a church. And I'm asking you, come on. Are you prepared to take those 4 steps to being a follower of Jesus Christ? Don't just be a fan. Be a follower. And let's see what God will do. Let's stand. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Some of you have got old in life. It happens to us all. And you've thought, now I'm just ready for an easier track. And I totally understand that. But there's so much in you that's been infused and inputted by the Holy Spirit. And there's so much that God can do in and through you. And these latter days can be glorious days if you'll surrender your retirement to Jesus Christ. Yikes. Come on, Tony, I did my part. Yes, thank you. But, you know, I'm not making this up. One day you get to retire. And that'll be awesome. Out of this world. But until then, Maxwell, there's work to be done. Come on, Anne. There's so much in you. Olivia, shortly you'll jump in your car and leave us. And we'll be in tears as Olivia leaves for a new part of her life. But she'll still be following Jesus. No turning back. So I believe this is stretching some in this room. And I'm asking you to go away from this meeting and consider counting the cost and following him. Father, we thank you for your words today. Ooh, sometimes, Lord, they make us feel a bit uncomfortable. And we know this huge consequence to having heard your voice. Your word says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. So, Lord, help us to be not just fans of you, but followers of you. Lord, I come against materialism and the huge pull to drain us of our destiny and of our future. I come against money and mammon and the way it robs us from fulfilling what God would call us to do. Father, in Jesus' name, I come against entertainment and its capacity to rip a destiny and calling away from us. I come against everything that would cool our affection for you. And I pray in coming days we would truly say, we prefer you above all. We are followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Phew, that was a bit intense. Go away and chew on that. God bless you, everybody. Let's have some lunch together. Don't worry, just lay it down. It's not to fight. Don't worry, it'll be alright. Trying to figure out my own way, trying to put it all on me, weighed down by the pressure, without looking up, I know you're